So good to see each of you here today in worship and service to our Lord. I know that this is a holiday weekend, and I no doubt many of you could have been traveling or different things, and we do pray for those members and friends who are out and about this weekend, but it's wonderful to see so many of you together today and for this weekend. This past week, you may or may not have heard, but for the group of churches that we are a part of as Southern Baptist, one of our mission boards, our international mission board, just newly elected a president. For a while, about 5 or 6 years ago, we had a long-time standing president for our international mission board. His name was Dr. Jerry Rankin, and did wonderful, wonderful things to advance our mission board and to get us thinking in terms of the Great Commission and reaching people groups and not just nations themselves, because there are multiple people groups that are within nations and how that is important to the Great Commission. And so Dr. Jerry Rankin did a wonderful job. After his time, the mission board sought through a transition process and brought on a man named Tom Eliff. And Tom Eliff was a pastor from Oklahoma for a long time. I can remember a long time ago being at an evangelism conference, and Tom Eliff was preaching on the gospel and on the blood of Jesus Christ, and just how powerful and central that is to the Christian's faith. And I can remember under Tom Eliff's preaching, the Lord used his sermon just kind of as a capstone for me personally to surrender to a call to the ministry. And so I'll always remember Mr. And Dr. Tom Eliff and just his ministry. But he's played the role as president for our International Mission Board the last about 4 years, and has just recently said he wanted to retire. And so the International Mission Board, almost for a year now, has been on a search process for its president, and has newly elected a new president for our International Mission Board. And his name is Dr. David Platt. I'm not sure if you are familiar with him or not, but he's written a couple new books just recently, fairly recently, and he's young. He's 36 years old and has just a tremendous, tremendous heart for the world, and more importantly, for God and getting his gospel to the world. And so that's pretty exciting for us as a denomination. It's pretty exciting for us to have a missions focus and just kind of a passion for our denomination, and as that channels down to our individual churches. Got me thinking this past week, as we're kind of in a series called Ordinary, about missionaries and missions in general. And if I were to ask you the question, who was the first Baptist missionary to leave their homeland and to take their gospel to foreign soil? What would your answer be? Some of you might say, well, that was John the Baptist, wasn't it? John the Baptist, right? And I'd say, no. John was not that kind of Baptist, actually. He was a different Baptist. He was a baptizer, and nor did he have the complete gospel as we do today. So it was not John the baptizer, John the Baptist. It was not him. Some of you more astute might say, well, what about Adoniram Judson, he left America and took the gospel to Burma, and served faithfully for 40 years as a missionary. Was it Adoniram Judson? And I would say that was a good guess, but you are incorrect. It was not Adoniram Judson. He was a wonderful missionary, but it was not him, because this person would predate Adoniram Judson by over 30 years. Some of you history buffs, especially for Baptist history, might say, well, what about William Carey? What about William Carey? I mean, William Carey is known as the father of the missions movement, the kind of the modern mission movement. William Carey, I mean, he left England to serve the Lord in India for a long time, and did wonderful things, and many people quote William Carey. Was it William Carey? And I would say, well, you just still have not gone far back enough, because The man I'm thinking of today dates even William Carey by a decade, even before William Carey. And this man's name was Mr. George Lyle. Mr. George Lyle, who left America, the state of Georgia, and would take the gospel to the foreign soil of Jamaica and would spend many, many years there as a missionary. And so today I want to share a little bit about George Lyle and his life, and but mostly through the context of a gospel passage in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And we are finishing and completing our series, a message series that I've been doing over the last several weeks that we have titled Ordinary. We've looked at ordinary disciples. We started a while back, a few weeks ago, from a group of, a team of people who were missionaries to Nicaragua, and that was many of you, and we shared testimonies of how God used our mission team just recently in Nicaragua, and we've looked at other ordinary disciples of God and how they have had faith in God and what that led them to do and to serve Him and to advance the kingdom work that God has called them to do. And the last 2 weeks, this last week and this week today, we've looked at some kind of somewhat contemporary individuals. Last week, we looked at a man named Bill Wallace, who was a longtime doctor and missionary to China. And today, we want to look at the life of George Lyle. We do not know very much about George Lyle, and I'll share with you probably the reason why in just a few moments. But turn with me, if you have not already there, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, and we'll dig into our main text today. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, she knelt before him, and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. What a very intriguing passage this morning that we approach today. And one of the things you have to know about the Gospels is that, once again, and I say this quite often, but we just kind of lose sight of it, I think, is that everywhere Jesus goes, he is normally drawing a crowd. But yet there's times that Jesus, even in his humanity, he's God, yes, but he took on human form. He got tired, and he needed to withdraw from this, from different crowds. And here we have one of those moments that he looks to kind of go on a retreat. If you kind of look in previous chapters of this Gospel of Matthew, we see that he has been doing a large amount of teaching. He is being somewhat challenged by the religious leaders and perhaps getting a little bit worn out, perhaps getting a little bit frustrated and just saying, "Won't you just listen to me?" And here we have in Matthew 15, verse 21, a time when he goes to go away from Jerusalem, the Jews, the religious leaders, and he goes to a district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, these, we're not surprised that he withdraws or retreats. We kind of get that, but we're more probably surprised that of where he goes to withdraw, where he goes to retreat, because the cities of Tyre and Sidon were both pagan, unbelieving cities. In the Bible, both of these cities were known for examples of pride. You could look at Ezekiel 28 for referencing these cities and seeing about how prideful and arrogant the people of these cities were. You could look in other Bible passages and see that people in these cities were filled with idolatry. They worshiped the god Baal and not Yahweh. And so these cities were not going to be very, supposedly, welcoming to Jesus, the Messiah. And yet that's exactly where he goes. He enters into this region and a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus, the text says. It spells it out just a little bit more, is that she's a Canaanite woman. Again, you might remember just from a few messages ago that we looked at a couple weeks ago, or you just in general with your Bible knowledge, that the Canaanites were not people who were friendly to the Israelites either. In fact, the Israelites were commanded by God to destroy the Canaanites. But yet, that didn't always happen, and the Canaanites survived, and here we have a Canaanite woman who is approaching God in the flesh and is going to have a conversation with God. And she comes to him and she essentially is begging. She's begging and pleading before him. And it's in that sense I want to make my first point today and talk about ordinary believers. Ordinary believers, they go outside of man-made boundaries. Ordinary believers go outside of man-made boundaries. Here we have Jesus going outside of the boundaries of what he was sent to the Jews as the Jewish Messiah, and he's going to the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and he's approaching a Canaanite woman that he's going to have this conversation with. And she, in her own self, she, in some sense, has heard some things about Jesus. She would sense that because she's a Canaanite, does not worship the God Yahweh, does not worship Jesus by any means, but she worships idols, and yet she's approaching Jesus, going outside of these man-made boundaries. It's very interesting. And we have this conversation that they have, which we'll get into in just a moment. Before I do, let me say with you a little bit about George Lyle. George Lyle was a man who crossed man-made boundaries, because little is known about his life, because as the pioneer of Baptist missions, because he was born probably at the wrong region and at the wrong time of history, because George Lyle was a black man born in 1750 on a slave plantation in Burke County, Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C. George was a slave, and yet he was the Baptist first missionary. Amen. George's parents, Lyle and Nancy, were slaves to the family of Henry Sharp. The Sharp family moved to Savannah, Georgia, and the slave owner became a deacon at this church called Buckhead Creek Baptist Church. George Lyle's parents, they appear to be, as history would tell it, as much as we can find out, appear to be believers as well. But in 1773, their family was at a church and heard the gospel preached by a pastor named Matthew Moore. And George Lyle was listening, and he became converted. He says in his own hand, "I was born in Virginia. My father's name was Lyle, and my mother's name was Nancy. I cannot ascertain much of them, as I went to several parts of America when I was young, and at length resided in New Georgia. But I was informed by both white and black people that my father was the only black person who knew the Lord in a spiritual way in that country. I always had a natural fear of God from my youth, and was often checked in conscience with thoughts of death, which barred me from many sins and even bad company." What I want to say is that the horror of slavery could not stop the hope of the gospel. That the gospel went forward, that there were small lights in our dark history that overwhelmed the darkness and brought freedom and opportunity to every person of every race and every gender. George Lyle received the gospel, and he went beyond the confines of man-made rules and saw the truth of God's salvation. And and he sought to serve the Lord. And that brings me back to my Savior. Jesus' ministry was much the same. He came to his own people and they did not receive him, John 1:11 says. And the scripture tells us now, today, because of what Christ has brought us in the gospel, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, there, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. As we see this text, as we go beyond our Savior, the disciples of Jesus went to see this woman as they saw this woman kind of begging and calling out to Jesus, and they were on a retreat. They wanted quiet, they wanted silence, and they wanted to shoo this Canaanite woman away. Perhaps they were a little bit unsympathetic to her needs. I want to even press a little further and say perhaps they were a bit prejudiced towards this Canaanite woman. It is here that Jesus is teaching us and teaching the disciples God's plan for people who are outside of Israel. Last week I spoke and reminded us that we should be looking for people who are outsiders, people who are in transition, whether that is students who are moving slowly and sometimes a little too slowly toward maturity, or maybe it's people who are transient in our society, maybe it's military folks, or maybe it's immigrants, but people who are in transition are outsiders, it seems. And these are the people that we should have eyes for as Christians to share the gospel with them and to share love and support to them. We should be looking for people who are under tension. Maybe that's tension with finances or tension with family issues and problems or economic and employment problems. People are under tension, and they too, we should be on the lookout for sharing the gospel with. Or thirdly, people who are in trouble. People who are in trouble. That could include people who have addiction or people who are considering abortion or people who are in poverty, whether that's emotional and mental poverty or even physical poverty, being homeless or poor. It could also include moral poverty, that their life decisions are not honoring unto God. And most of all, that they're spiritually lost. People who are in trouble, their eternal destiny is at stake. These are the sorts of outsiders. These are the sorts of boundaries that God calls us to cross to get the gospel to. To whom are you going? To whom has God sent you? Who are the outsiders in your life? Maybe they're in your own house, your own family, your own neighborhood, at your job, at your school, as we're starting back the school in fall year. To whom are you going? Whom has God put in your life to take his gospel and cross those boundaries for? Maybe there's some man-made boundaries that have been kind of put up that are blocking even your spiritual growth. God calls us as ordinary believers to go beyond these man-made boundaries, to cross these boundaries in order to honor him and trust him and to serve him and obey him. What are those boundaries in your life that need to be crossed? I believe that's a challenge for us. Well, secondly, and I want to say that ordinary believers are not just going outside of man-made boundaries, but they're desperate for Jesus, and they're determined to follow and to know and to follow his will. You see, this woman was very desperate for Jesus. She's begging. The language in verse 22, it says that she came out and she was crying to him. It's a continual action verb, that she's just imploring him over and over and over. She's likely getting louder and louder and louder, and she will not stop until she gets an answer from Jesus. She is desperate. Her Canaanite religion probably was so empty for her that she needed to pursue help on the outside. And so she sought Jesus' help in a desperate way to heal her severely oppressed daughter. I don't know about you, but if you have children, and if there's ever been a time when they've been extremely and severely sick, or there's been some sort of problem in their life, you are just moved to compassion and to do whatever it takes to try to fix that solution in such an immediate way, aren't you? I mean, there's things in your own life that you can kind of grit your teeth and kind of grind through, but when it happens to a child, you're just moved that much more. And I believe that's what's going on in this woman's mind and heart and for her life. She is begging for Jesus to do something. She needs Jesus to be true. She's hoping that Jesus will be generous and mercy. Perhaps she's heard of Jesus' reputation of being a healer and being somebody who genuinely cares. She is going to go empty and unsatisfied if Jesus does not act. And at first, he doesn't. At first, Jesus is silent. Silent so much that the disciples try to send her away because Jesus perhaps doesn't want anything to do with her. But the woman was not deterred despite the disciples' dejection or the silence of the Savior. No, in fact, she keeps on. And she says, "Lord, help me." And Jesus is going to respond in kind of a sharp, perhaps even an abrasive manner that would seem to us at first. But I think perhaps the reason why he does that is because in his journey, he's seen enough superficial and shallow faith. He's testing her. He's testing the disciples, and I think he even tests us as we read this text. He says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And she continues to say, "God, I need your help." He says another statement that strikes us. He says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, we know who the children are. That's the children of Israel, the children of God. But is Jesus calling this woman a dog? Would he do such a thing? Doesn't Jesus care? This woman needs help. She's desperate if Jesus doesn't do anything. And she's begging him, and he is calling her a dog. Well, once again, we have to dig in a little further because Jesus, when he says this, there could be multiple words that he could use for a dog. He could talk about the wild dogs who would just kind of eat anything and anywhere, just out and about on the streets. Or we could be referencing just kind of one of these little, smaller kind of pet dogs that would perhaps just sit at the master's feet and whatever the master kind of just spared off the kitchen table and gave to the dog, that was kind of a fond little thing in the eyes of many families. And Jesus is calling her the latter. Jesus is saying, in referencing her as a kind of like a little pet dog, kind of as an illustration, not to be demeaning by any means, but saying, my role as the Jewish Messiah is to go to the children whom God sent me as Jews. But I also want to make a point here that I have come also for those who are hungry, for those who are desperate enough to admit their need, for those who say, Jesus, Lord, help me. That's why I've come. And she shows just tremendous faith. She says, but yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm reminded that a crumb from Jesus is more satisfying than a choice feast from the world. Jesus affirmed her faith, and he answered her prayer to heal her daughter. It says he healed her instantly. Jesus responded in that way. This woman, she was desperate for Jesus, and she was determined to know him and to follow his will. George Law, when he first got saved and heard the gospel and was saved, he became radically converted. He, again, writes in his own hand, "I saw my condemnation in my own heart, and I found no way wherein I could escape the damnation of hell. Only through the merits of my dying Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which caused me to make intercession with Christ for the salvation of my poor immortal soul, and I full well recollect, and I requested of my Lord and Master to give me a work. I did not care how mean it was, only to try and see how good I would do it." You see, he heard the gospel, he believed, he trusted in Christ, and then he said, "God, help me to serve you. Help, give me something to do. I don't care how lowly, how mean it is. God, I will do it to the best of my abilities." He was baptized and began to read hymns to encourage other slaves on the plantation to sing, and he would explain the meaning of each hymn. The church that he attended, Buckhead Creek Baptist Church, grew, and grew convinced of George Lyle's leadership and licensed him to preach the gospel to other slaves. Henry Sharp, his owner, sought to encourage George even further as he saw his ministerial gifting and granted George Lyle his freedom from slavery. All of his life, he would be a bivocational preacher. Without complaint, he supported himself and his wife Hannah and their four children by whatever jobs he could find. He farmed, he hauled items in a horse and wagon that he had, and he gained a reputation for being a humble servant in the community. George Lyle, too, was desperate for Jesus and determined to know and follow God's will for his life. It reminds me that when we become saved, that we're not just saved from our sin, but we're saved to serve the Lord. That's what ordinary followers do. Ordinary followers of Jesus, they're humbled and honored to serve their master, the Lord Jesus. It is a privilege to work for and work with the King in this earth. What service are you doing for your King? Not as a way to earn your salvation, it's already been paid for, but as a way to express your gratitude unto the Lord Jesus. I'm also reminded that sometimes when God is silent, or perhaps we're not getting the answer that we want from Him at first, that is the time that we're to draw closer and not to drift away. I'm reminded and kind of humbled and encouraged by this lady's faith, is that as Jesus was silent towards her, she didn't just kind of wander and fade off into the sunset. No, she pressed all the more further. If she had only prayed one time, her prayer would never have been answered. She showed her faith by pressing in, by being vulnerable, by being desperate, by being determined to pursue Jesus and asking over and over and over. And that's what ordinary disciples do. They draw closer to the Lord Jesus. They don't drift away from Him regardless of our circumstances. This Canaanite woman, she just kept praying. It kind of reminds me, if God closes one door, we're to look for another. If all the doors are closed, we should look for a window to climb in. If nothing is open, we're to just wait for God, our master, at the doormat, and just wait, and perhaps maybe He'll open the door, and when He's about to go somewhere else, we'll just follow Him like a little puppy and say, "Master, wherever you go, I'll follow." That's the call of our lives and ordinary disciples. It's the idea that we give God a blank check to our life, and we say, "Lord, give me a work. I don't care what it is. I promise to be faithful." George Lyle, he did that. He persevered through many hardships as well. He preached for 2 years in the slave quarters of plantations that were surrounding Savannah, Georgia, and even making his way into South Carolina. Many slaves came to know Christ through George Lyle's powerful preaching. One of those disciple converts was a man named David George, who left Savannah for the Canadian province of Nova Scotia, and then later went to Sierra Leone in Africa, where he would start Baptist churches in both countries. Another man was Andrew Bryan, also one of Lyle's disciples, who was only one of three black Baptist preachers to stay in Savannah after the British left during the Revolutionary War and to lead the first African-American Baptist church. Lyle would later, after preaching and various circumstances, would befriend a British colonel, and he would help him to leave America. He borrowed $700 through indentured servitude, would make up and repay every bit of that $700, and he would go and travel to Jamaica. And he would take and use his agricultural skills and that he learned as a slave and to pay off that debt and to work and just to provide for himself and for his wife and four children. And he would establish the only Baptist church in Kingston, which was the capital of Jamaica. He would write this about his journey there in Jamaica and as a missionary. "The chief part of our congregation are slaves, and their owners allow them in common but three or four bits per week for allowance to feed themselves. And out of so small a sum, we cannot expect anything that would be of service from them. If we did, it would soon bring a scandal upon religion. And the free people in our society are but poor. But they are willing, both free and slaves, to do what they can. So George Lyle would essentially work for free. He would serve his Lord Master and preach the gospel and build his kingdom. By all measures, Lyle would be considered as a successful missionary in our day or a successful church planter. He would baptize hundreds, literally hundreds of people would come to saving faith through his ministry. He would personally raise and give money for a chapel, a church building. He started a school. He employed out of his own pocket teachers who would educate the children of Jamaica. There was hardship, there was poverty, there was persecution. People, especially white people, did not like him and sought to imprison him, and eventually they did. They put him in prison, separated him from his family, and ultimately he would die in prison. In 1814, there were only 8,000 Baptists in Jamaica, including slaves and freedmen, and some whites. But 18 years later, in 1832, there were over 20,000 Baptists in Jamaica as a result of George Lyle's missions work. George Lyle had no formal education, no formal financial backing. He was a man with very little, yet accomplished so very much. George Lyle was an ordinary man with ordinary faith in Jesus. However, our contemporary 21st century's ordinary faith would be embarrassing to those disciples of old, because ordinary faith is unreserved in commitment and obedience. Ordinary faith is unreserved in compassion for people and outreach for others. That's a call for us. That's a challenge for us. As I read and got a lot of this material from a book that I shared with you last week, 10 People Who Changed the World, a book written by a man and seminary professor, one of my professors, his name was Dr. Daniel Aiken. And a lot of the biographical sketch I got from that book. And as I read about the saints of old, people who throughout history trusted in Jesus and followed Jesus with their heart, they took daring risks. They gave their lives completely. They challenge and move us from our comfortable American society today. They lay it all out there. But to them, that was ordinary. To us, we say, oh, that's different. Wow, he's radical. No, radical is ordinary. And so what is it going to take to move you from your faith to being perhaps, and I say this not just you, but us, myself included. What will it take? What will it take for God? And what would God have to do to get our attention in such a way that extraordinary, radical becomes ordinary for us? That we literally just say, God, I signed the check. You fill it in. God, I'm willing to go or do or be whoever you want me to be. I'm willing to go to that person and share the gospel with them. I'm willing to live as salt and light in my neighborhood and open up my home and to have a party like Matthew did, the tax collector, and invite my friends and neighbors over so that I can befriend them and show them what it means to truly experience the grace of God in their life. What would it take for you, for your faith, to in our world that would be called radical, that becomes an ordinary thing for your life. That becomes an ordinary thing for not just you as an individual, but for us together as a church body. That we would be ordinary believers who have a faith in God that moves us to just amazing things. Look at the things that they saw and that resulted as a result of their ordinary faith. Hundreds and hundreds of people converted to Christ and getting baptized and follow him. Global expansion in other countries and the gospel get into other countries as a result of one person's ministry. George Lyle, we're not even supposed to know his name because of our history. And look at the reality that he is the first pioneer for Baptist missions. man, what a wonderful thing that we can look back to as Baptists. Unfortunately, our history is tainted, largely tainted. But this is a shining light in the midst of that dark spot. Let us lift that up. Let us focus on that. Let us learn from that. Let us be the people of God that He's called us to be. For that Canaanite woman, God had to allow circumstances for her daughter to be severely oppressed to get her attention to God. What is it going to take to get your attention? Lord Jesus, You are in charge of every single thing in this world. You are Lord of all. But yet sometimes we don't live like it. God, to the believers who are in this room and hearing the sound of my voice, I pray that You would challenge them, that You would encourage and motivate them, myself included, and this very church, God, to have an ordinary faith that results in extraordinary work because You are the one who's doing it. Because we surrender the members of our body, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our hearts, everything about us, God, we surrender them to You to be Your instruments of righteousness, Your instruments that promote and play the music of Your glory, and that we live our lives in such a way, God, that Your glory is on display through us. God, help us and as believers to write that blank check. God, if there's somebody here who is challenged and struggling, they're holding on to something, remind us of our Savior's words, who said that whoever will lose his life, he will gain it. Help us, God, to die to ourselves, and take up our cross and follow You. God, to the person here who is not a believer, God, they're hearing about this Jesus that we speak of, and they're saying, how can I believe in Jesus? But yet, God, perhaps their circumstances all around them are so desperate, they have nowhere else to turn. Help them, God. Help them to turn to You. Help them to realize, just like that Canaanite woman did, that all around her there's emptiness, but in the Savior's arms and at His hand and at His spoken word, there is healing. There is hope. There is restoration. There is eternal life. God, out of the desperation, bring joy because people are turning to You. Bring people, even this morning, to Jesus Christ. That's our prayer this morning. Amen. This morning, if you need to respond to Jesus,